as we dive in and spend this time together, we want to dive back into the Word and again, just really grab what the Lord has for us. As I was emailing out today, again, I gave a little precursor to the message that last week we looked at what God was calling the people of Israel to build. And this is something that in Exodus 25, that God had called Moses to the mountain and began to explain all of these things in great detail. And as I mentioned last week, it's interesting that we don't get great detail in what Abraham wore or Isaac wore or even what Moses wore. But when it came to this tabernacle and the priests and this service, everything was detailed so close. And we saw last week that God was bringing forward a foreshadowing of so much. He was preparing that his presence was going to be seen in a real way and a way that was going to depict where one day his presence would be. And I thought it was perhaps fitting in a way last week that as the sharing began, we were talking a little bit of feeling the weight of that service, of that tabernacle, and what the priest would do, and putting your hand on that animal and acknowledging the penalty and the death. And you know what? I think it's good that we often miss. It's not good. What is good is that we feel that weight, because often we miss it because we are under grace today, and we can often neglect or forget what we've been freed from. We go on with our day, and his mercies are new every morning. But to look back and see what was, what they did, what they had to do, and know that today that we walk and live under a new covenant and under Christ, who's made the final payment, it is so exciting and liberating to feel and see that. Today, as we open the Word, I mentioned we saw what God was calling them to build, a tabernacle for God's presence, a temporary dwelling place. Today, we're going to look at how it was God was calling them to build it. He was building something specific, and now there was a very specific way in which he was going to call them to build it. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Exodus 25, and remember, as we've gone through the whole storyline now, Moses went up the mountain, received the Ten Commandments, came down the mountain, shattered them because they were worshiping a golden calf. We saw all the fallout, the repentance, the cry out afterwards. And then Moses was going to go back up the mountain and he was going to receive those commandments. And coming back down now, they were going to begin to institute, now that there was reconciliation with God, now that God said, I will go with you, my presence will be with you, they were going to now start building all of the things that God had given the instructions for before the golden calf. And so we read this last week, and again, this is a reminder, Exodus 25 and verse 1. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. It says this in Exodus 25 and verse 8. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. And so again, God was going to give the pattern. This was not out of Moses' imagination. This was directed directly from God. Let's flip to Exodus 35, because now, as we read, this was the giving of the instructions. After all of this, here's now the executing. And God is going to give the people this opportunity now to now begin to build what he had said. And here's the how. Because he gives the instructions. Everything was going to be this many cubits and weigh this much. And certain things, as I mentioned to you last week, were built out of a solid piece of gold, like the lampstand that had the seven lights. It was a 75-pound piece of gold hammered out from a single piece. other things like the showbread table, those were made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. And so everything had its specific way, specific material, and all patterned by God. It then says this in Exodus 35, they have the pattern. Now here's how they're going to see that pattern to fruition. Verse 4 of chapter 35, Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring as the Lord's contribution gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting and spices and anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Now I'm going to stop there in verse 8. Because as we read, I want you to notice this. God did not demand an offering. Notice the words. Twice now we read, when Moses spoke to the congregation, he says, verse 5, Exodus 35, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, bring it forward. When we read in Exodus 25 in verse 2, it says, from every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise a contribution. Isn't that great? God did not demand a sacrifice. He wanted a sacrifice moved from the heart. And I think this is a beautiful thing, because God has every right to demand it, right? He's the one who gave it. He was victorious over the Egyptians. He brought them out of that land. He made them a new nation. He is the one that plundered them and brought them to a place that they didn't just send Israel out. They rewarded them with riches and paid them to leave. They were bestowing upon them. And again, I want you to remember that if there is any doubt how much they took out of Egypt when they left, they were carrying enough gold to make golden calves and have those ground up and sprinkled on the water. They had enough, which again, as I mentioned, some have said, you know, $47 million worth of gold just to make the tabernacle itself. I mean, they had riches beyond riches. In fact, as we're going to read a little bit later on, it actually tells us that Moses had to ask them to stop because they had too much. They kept bringing and they had enough. And Moses had to say, no more, enough's enough. I mean, amazing. But what's important here is this, that God had blessed them. But just as we look all the way back to Genesis in chapter 12, remember what he said to Abraham as he called him out from his father's household at the time, which was Ur of the Chaldeans? He said, Abram, I'm calling you to a land where I am blessing you in order to be a blessing. I'm not rewarding you and making you rich for your own comfort, for your own sake, and for your own wealth. I am preparing to bless you, Abram, so that you will be a blessing to all the nations. There was a purpose behind it. He was giving him so that through him, gifts might be given to all the nations. He was going to use him powerfully. And that being used by God began with faith. And secondly, then began to be an outflow as God provided the inflow. They were being called to give out of all that they had been given. I want to read for you verses we've looked at previous, but it highlights again some of these great things that stand out as Paul writes to the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, he says, each one must do just as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Isn't that great? God loves a cheerful giver. And I've mentioned to you all the way back when we spent some time in Corinthians together, that that word cheerful is another word that actually is where we get a root word, where we use the word hilarious in our English language. And I love this, the context. God loves not just a cheerful giver, God loves a hilarious giver. That's the kind of person you hear they gave something and you laughed yourself and go, they gave what? Hilarious. Like, really? How could they? God longs that we give, not under compulsion. All through Scripture, we read about the difference between the compulsion and the free will. Remember when he addresses things like circumcision in the book of Romans. And Paul says, the man who's circumcised, right, but does not have faith, what does he see? He sees uncircumcision, because true circumcision was a matter of removal of flesh from the heart, not from the body in symbol. Just as he goes on to say, I look at the man who's uncircumcised, who has a heart of faith, and what do I see? Paul writes, God sees a man who is circumcised. You see, the removal of flesh was from the heart, and that which stemmed from the heart. And we can give great amounts and great wealth, and we can give of our time in great volumes, and yet without faith and without heart, what does God see? Gifts that simply go into the wind. Remember the old woman coming and putting in copper coins that Jesus contrasted with the Pharisees who were giving that all might see. And Jesus said in the Gospels, who gave more to his disciples? Remember the answer? She did. Because she gave out of her sacrifice, not out of her surplus. And God was looking at gifts from the heart, not gifts from compulsion, not gifts that were before others or to show people our righteousness on the outward for others. He wanted gifts from the heart. And when God calls the people to make this tabernacle, he asks for gifts, not demanded, but motivated by the heart of giving, a longing to give back to God from that which he's given us. What a beautiful picture today. That today, God is giving. God is supplying. What did we just read in 2 Corinthians? He is making sure that you may have an abundance for every good deed. But he always doesn't demand it. He's longing for you to offer it in your free will. Well, as we read on in Exodus, and again, I'm going to pick up in verse 10 of Exodus 35. He asked for things given, motivated by the heart, a contribution that was moved by them. It goes on and says this, Exodus 35, verse 10. Let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its boards, its bars and its pillars and its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat, the curtain of the screen, the table and its poles, and all its utensils, the bread of the presence, the lampstand, also for the light and its utensils and its lamps and the oil for light, and the altar of incense and its poles and the anointing oil and the tabernacle. It says the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars, its sockets and screen for the gate of the court, the pegs and the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords. He goes on, verse 19 of Exodus 35, the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches, earrings, signet rings, bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material, fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins, dyed red, porpoise skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution, and every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair and with rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece and the spice and the oil of the light for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a freewill offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all craftsmanship." I just want to stop there for a moment, because as we read, notice not only the wealth of contribution, but that as each person brought it, notice what it said. And the Lord moved them. And the Lord moved them to bring, and the Lord moved them, and the Lord filled them with skill. What a great picture that even as these women were beginning to weave the fabric and the thread, it says the Lord filled them with skill. The Lord was moving their hearts, not only to bring, but also to do what God had asked. It goes on, and now we begin to see that God didn't just fill the general public, but also filled specific individuals with gifts in order to see this accomplishment happen. He tells us that there is this one that the Lord had called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri. And it says in verse 31, he filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in craftsmanship, to make designs for working in gold and silver and in bronze and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood, so as to perform in every inventive work. He also has put in his heart to teach both he and Holiab, the son of Ahihasmach, and the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer, and of an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet material in fine linen, and of a weaver as performers of every work and makers of designs. Now, I just want to note as we read these things that you had the call of God, followed by the motivation of God, followed by the equipping of God. That God called, motivated, and what? Equip them for the task. It's amazing that as many of these people lived, many of the skills that we're speaking of now were things learned in Egypt under the slavery of Pharaoh. Things once developed under slavery to serve a foreign king were now what? being brought into full fruition in the service of the Lord. Things once brought about in slavery. And if you want to think about it, and I'd read those words, just this last week, I was looking at a couple of things. And one of the things I was reading about on the internet this week, ancient discoveries that science still can't explain. And you know what? There's some amazing things out there. Incredible things. One of which, they were going back and looking at some of the buildings of the pyramids in some of the, what they deemed laser cut accuracy, to which they had cut these massive rocks, let alone moved them. Another thing that they brought up was the fact that in the midst of all of these huge, precisely cut stones in Egypt were something that they call the boreholes. And listen, they have found holes that are drilled in rock that are perfect. And they know that they were drilled because nearby they're finding core samples. Like, listen, it's like a modern day hole drill that cuts out a core, but they're drilling down feet, not inches. And there's a core laying over here and a precise hole in a rock right here. And our modern drills can't replicate. And they're trying to do their medieval thing, right? With a bow with a string wrapped around a cylinder and water and sand. And they're trying to replicate how they could have done this with what we deem their technology of the day. And there's still no answer. There's good guesses, but no answer how these primitive people could make such perfect and precise stonework. Isn't that amazing? What did we just read? And God had raised Bezalel from the tribe of Judah, who what? Was a skillful man in all the cutting of stone and the working of fabrics. How awesome is that? These are the people that were serving the Egyptians. And now these people had come full circle. And what they had once learned in slavery were now gifts meant to serve a living Lord. You know what? Today, God is developing gifts in the body. And they do not always develop the way we think, we expect, nor often we hope. But today, God may have developed a gift in you that once served yourself, your own purpose, or a king who you served under. Often in my case, that king was self and self alone. Gifts that he was developing to serve him. That's awesome. Because these people had lived in slavery 400 years. And as they came out now, filled with skills, filled with abilities that God had given, God had perfected. And now when it came to build his tabernacle, and later on, some 400 years later, his temple, these things would be put into service for him and him alone. It goes on and says this. It says in verse 1 of chapter 36, now Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. When Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, to come to the work to perform it. Again, the Lord stirred. They received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary, and they still continued to bring to him free will offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us perform. So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. Is that the best word we've read all this morning? The people were restrained from bringing any more. They had to be restrained because every morning they brought another free will offering. Again, as the Lord spurred on, I hope this is a lesson in realizing the work of the Lord, because I'll tell you this, today we've become good in the church at not motivating by the mandate of the Lord and allowing the Lord to work. We use the tools of manipulation and trying to make people do our will or what we want the Lord's will done, right? It's on the TV, and we show the hungry child. And it's not wrong to want to help the hungry child, but we use emotions, don't we, to try to pull people in. We use emotion in our worship, and we bring the music up, and we bring the music down, and we bring the music up, and we bring it down, and then the lights dim, and we set the meeting and the emotion, and now it's time to give. Do you know what? God's name is profaned when we try to manipulate the movement of the Spirit. When we try to make people do the Lord's will rather than bring people to a God who will motivate them to do his will. What we need to do is stir up people who listen to the Lord and are motivated by the Lord, not motivated by my manipulation. And the world is full of it. I'm sure we could go on the internet radio right now and tune in and find somewhere where someone is shouting out the words, if you give $10, you'll get back hundreds of dollars. If you give thousands, you'll get back millions. Just touch the radio and I'll heal you today. Do you know what? We need to be so careful that we don't get ahead of God and try to make for God happen what God needs to make happen in you and I. Today, the true church are followers of God's motivation and trust in a God who motivates each and every one. All I can do is point you to a God who speaks and trust today that wherever you are, in whatever season you are, you'll listen. So that when he says give, you're ready to give. When he says go, I'm ready to go. When he says weave, we start weaving. When he says run, we run. And when he says fight, we fight. And when we say it's time to lay down, we lay down on the altar of Christ. Today, God motivates hearts. And he is bringing us to places, developing things. And that's something I want to hold on to today, is that you may have gifts ready to give that you don't even know about, because in your mind, those are all things in the land of Egypt. Maybe God today brought you through a time of slavery, but in that time, developed things that he was longing for. I think of the Apostle Paul, when he was calling Timothy, said, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, God chose even a chief sinner as I to be a vessel of his righteousness. Who knew that God would patiently wait for a man passionately trying to put out those under Christ, trying to kill them? Yeah, but God knew that that passion in that man would one day bear fruition into a passion for Jesus that would be second to none. He knew. And he patiently waited because he knew that when he got the call of Jesus in his heart, that thing that had served evil would now serve good. How exciting is that? Today, God develops all kinds of things. Today, God may have allowed you to go through a season of suffering in which you learned patience without realizing that he's preparing a ministry of patience for you. Perhaps he's developing a ministry of hospitality. And there's people that are going to need shelter one day. You had no idea you'd have a home, a door, and a place ready. What we need to do is be ready to give, ready to use all that God's given. Can I share something personal with you guys that we were blessed by not too long ago? There was a young couple, and they had sold something valuable to them. And they had said in their hearts, because they are followers of the Lord, we want to tithe out of, like, we're gaining from this. And as the Lord said, we feel burdened to tithe. You know what happened? They prayed about it. And my wife and I, our names came across their heart. These are not close friends, close to a degree, but not friends you'd see in once in 5 years kind of thing or more, as we've often lived far apart. They're not great, great friends. We hadn't seen them in a long time. And in fact, even though they moved closer to us, there were a number of times in which one of them had tried to get in touch with us. It never worked to see them. Never. In fact, it was a few years, I think. One day they came to visit and they brought out a bag and said, this many years ago, it was on our heart when we sold this, we wanted to tithe. Your names came across our heart. And you know what? We couldn't get a hold of you and we couldn't get to you. So you know what I did? I went out and I actually purchased silver bullion coins. And they've been sitting in my closet for 5 years. And we finally managed to get to you. And we started to feel bad, right? Because, you know, it was always inconvenient to have them over. And it was often at a bad time when they'd call. And now you're like, you're going like, they were trying to give me something this whole time. I'm an idiot. I am an absolute idiot, right? Here they're trying to give us something and we're too busy to receive. You know what, in the time that had passed, those silver coins had gained 50% in value while they waited in their closet. And they didn't just say, you know what, here's the original amount we intended to tithe to you a year ago. We're just going to give you these silver coins. Here's what the gift was. And it's acquired some interest since we purposed in our heart to give it. Here's what it is now. Take it. You know, it's interesting about that gift that the moment they gave it to us, there was a stirring in our hearts that though we could use the gift, there was this immediate stirring where here was our immediate response to them. Hey, you know what? We're going to accept this gift because that is amazing. But there's something stirring in us that says we may need to just hold on to this because one day you may need this and we may need to give it back to you. So we're going to hang on to it. Maybe it'll get some more interest and maybe it's a supply for us, but we haven't ruled out that it might not be a savings and a supply for you down the road. And we actually, in a sense, offered it right back. Do you know what? Often we receive a gift and the immediate thought is, that's for me. There's the Christmas list. That's what's next. This is what I'm lacking. Have we come to the point as a body, personally and corporately, that when a gift appears, our first instinct is not as, what can I do with it? What do I need? But Lord, who is this for and what is it for? God, today you've blessed me with something and I've been blessed to be a blessing. God, I've sold something at great value. Do I have the patience that when I purpose in my heart to give, to hold it, to not even take the interest back off it? What a testimony. I'll tell you that right now. Incredible. Incredible. Because today, God is graciously giving that you may have an abundance for every good deed. But first, we must see the instruction of the Lord, have the motivation of the Lord, and then be equipped by the Lord. You know, I look at my little Brady Bunch checkerboard on my screen here, and I see people with the gift of hospitality, and people with the gift of encouragement, and people with the gift of prayer, and people with the gift of, in so many ways, people with the gift of giving, people with the gift of faith. And the body truly begins to function when we take all of those gifts and offer them freely unto the Lord. This is how Paul spoke. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just before those verses we read about a cheerful giver, it says this: Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. He says, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. That's that beautiful picture of the offering plate coming around and someone deciding to stand in it, right? They first gave of themselves unrelentingly and then of all their wealth, even beyond themselves. This was Paul sharing to the wealthiest church in the land in Corinth, speaking of the poorest. The Macedonians gave amidst great affliction and beyond themselves, begging us for participation in the gift. No, please take it. No, please. No, really. I don't need any more. No, please. That was the Macedonians, paving the way for Paul's missionary journey to the wealthiest church in Corinth, a church to which Paul said, I don't want your wealth. All I want is your gifts to bring to the saints in Jerusalem who are suffering. Don't pay me, pay them. Today, what are the gifts of God that he has given? How has God blessed you? Perhaps today I could say this. What are the developing gifts God has given you? Maybe you have not yet seen the fruition. Maybe you are in that season where you feel like you are being trained. You are learning the craft of patience. You are learning the craft of faith. That was Paul in 2 Corinthians when he said, listen, we're being brought beyond ourselves, even to the point of death, so that we might not trust in ourselves, but in a God who even raises the dead. He was developing the gift of faith, learning that God could be trusted anywhere and everywhere. A gift that was going to later bear fruition as he would be arrested, flogged, beaten, and one day killed for his faith. Today, you may not see yourself as gifted because you're in a season where God is yet developing the gifts that are one day going to be used in the building of his body. Embrace the moment. Embrace the school of hard knocks in which he will mold you and shape you and make you, to which one day you will see and have opportunity to give it all back to the Lord in thanksgiving. Imagine if we were defined as a body, as one that were having to be restrained from giving. What an amazing picture. That's what I long for, is the sensitivity to the motivation of the Lord. That's it. It's not a dollar amount. It's not a time amount. It's not a comparison with someone else amount. This is what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesus chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Did you hear that? Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, Ephesians 4, verse 8. Therefore, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Beautiful. Isn't that what we're looking at in Exodus right now? He led forth a host of captives, and he gave forth what? Gifts. They were monetary, and they were also what? Skill. He then says this. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. It then says this, Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness, deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, not only are we called to give out of what God has given us, not only are we called to give not under compulsion, but under the motive and motivation of the heart and the stirring of God. But today we are to be content in God, in what we are to give and how we are to give it. It doesn't help if I become the one who's weaving, longing to be the one crafting the metal. It doesn't help if I am the one who's bringing great wealths of gold but have no skill. And I'm envious of the one who can play a role or play a part. Or if I'm the one who's hammering away at something and I'm looking over at the guy who's got all the gold saying, they don't have to do anything. Here I'm sweating away in service, and all they do is come up every morning and give more gold. I wish I were an arm. I wish I were a leg. I wish I were a foot. I wish I were a hand. I wish I were the ear. I wish I were the mouth. I wish I were the eye. No, we are all under the head. And we need to be content in the gifts that God has given, praying for the gifts that we long for, content in the gifts that we've been given and blessed by. Because there may be seasons. Today, you may have been given a gift of wealth and have the ability to supply I'll never forget when we would often go out as a leadership group from Cape and Ray. We would take, because you'd have a group, a small group of leadership students living in a big student body, it was great for them to get away for a weekend. And one day we were invited to bring those students for a time. You'd rent an accommodation somewhere or a camp. One time we got invited down to a cottage at someone's home. Hey, bring your leadership students here. We want to bless them. And you know what happened? We went to this cottage down near Victoria, and it didn't turn out to be a cottage. It turned out to be what we would call a mansion with an infinity pool. And after soaking in the infinity pool, there was this couple making breakfast for 15 people, organizing meals, letting them sleep everywhere in every corner, nook and cranny. They didn't even live there except when they'd come there on weekends to do things like this. There was an invitation, hey, let's go down and have a ride on the yacht. And you'd be like, what? A ride where? On what yacht? Yeah, let's just go down. Let's go and have a run out on the ocean. It'll be fun. You know, when you talk to this person, the most humble person you'd ever meet, and when you'd say, how did you get where you are today? This was the answer. I don't get it. I buy a company, God turns it around, and I sell the company for twice as much. I don't even know how I'm doing it. It just happens. And this man gave into missions and gave of himself and gave bountifully. And you know what? Incredible. Just had the monetary gift that God had given him. Here's the beauty. Understood that as much as it came in, it went out. And there was no condemnation for whatever wealth or riches he had, because you could tell by the way he used it and served the body with it and a bunch of teenagers who were leadership students that it was all the Lord's. You know, contrast that with those that have been given the gift of hospitality. Just had a friend, a brother in Christ, come and spend a few days here. His daughter stayed the week while he taught at Cape and Ray. And you know what? What a blessed time together. I'll never forget the time when they had a 500 square foot house and three children. And the most open door you could ever imagine. The living room was maybe a 10 by 10 room with two couches. That couch always had two people in there. Always. It would be an exchange student who needed a place for 2 months. It would be this. It would be someone passing through. Put us to shame in our 700 square foot house, right? Like, we had kids too. But you know what? Put us to shame because they had a gift. That no matter how many square feet, it was all the Lord's. Today, what has God given? Today, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And to each, God has bestowed so much, but you have been blessed in order to be a blessing. He's motivating and he's equipping. And today we answer the call in clarity and truth, not manipulation, but that motivation that comes from the heart. That's our body. That's how we live and work. And what a great time as we come to an AGM meeting. And I think sometimes these are fitting because as we enter an AGM meeting, this is what we're doing, is looking back. And for those who had a chance to read my little pastor's report, which could have gone on and on, I shared the fact that though this year we did not have our kids camp, what a picture to me that stands out when we can. The bakers are baking and the cooks are cooking and servants are serving and prayers are praying and speakers are speaking, musicians are singing, and a community is being blessed. That's the body working. I hope this church, which has already decided to be a church that has the offering and an inconspicuous milk can at the back, because it's not about anyone seeing how much you put in. You know what? Well, I pray that we're never the church who falls into the place of trying to manipulate or beg. And as we review the finances, you know what we're reviewing? Here's what we've done with what God has given us. Isn't that great? Here's what we're trusting, that God will give us enough for the next season for what he calls us to. And today, each one of us goes to the Lord and says, in what way am I a part of it? And to some you can give, and to some you can serve. And to some, you'll put yourself in the offering plate. And to some, we have so many ways in which people can be blessed. Those with a heart passionate for people on the street, and they go to the street and we support them. People passionate about youth and kids, and they invite them in and we support them. People passionate about the underprivileged, those addicted, right? Those on the island, and we send them out. And for some, it's encouraging and supporting, and we may never be seen. Paul will go on to say, it's the unseen that have the greater blessing. Often it's the underpinnings, not the shine and the show on the front. That's the substance, is when each of us can hear the Lord speak and go. Feel the Lord equip and do. And what an exciting time, because I would suggest that that is what defines this body of believers. A group of people from all walks of life. When people ask me as I travel, and they say, tell me what an island church is like. And I laugh, because it says, it's exactly what the church should be. And I tell them, not necessarily about my experience here, but also on Thetis Island during the time. And I said, you know what's beautiful? The island is a place where you've got, and I let me describe Thetis, just because it's in my memory vividly right now as I describe this. We come into a hall, and this is genuinely, if I were to close my eyes and picture the little church on Thetis Island where I lived for so many years, this is what I picture. Here's homesteaders whose father built the first roads on Thetis Island and had the bill of sale from Transport Canada for $200 to build the first road from the ferry to North Cove, and the homesteaders who've been there for generations. Then you've got over here the wealthy cottagers who've just lived there and live on a mansion on the point. And then you've got someone who's trying to escape the government and hide from the government, and the island is the blessed place not to be found. Then over here, you've got a man who is strange. He wears a flag vest and shorts no matter what day of the year or what the weather, and he only walks, and I think, rumor has it, he thinks about black holes, and the government pays him just to think, because that's how smart he is. He's some kind of mathematician who's living off the grid, okay? And then over here, you've got, do you see what I'm saying? What's the church? This incredible mishmash of people that have absolutely nothing in common except for Jesus. And one sings, and another shares, and another gives, and another encourages, and another, you know what, just recently, a wonderful woman from that church on Thetis Island just popped in because she was in the area and brought us some baking a while back. You know what? Just one of those wonderful blessings and still being a blessing. That's the church. And we are not affiliated by denomination. But together we are united in Christ. So I leave us with the question as we move forward, or I shall say questions, because we always kind of want to bring it home to not just what does the word say, but how does that affect my life today? What do I do with this? Number one, Am I hearing the motivation of the Lord? Because today we are a living sacrifice and we are all being given opportunity for a free will offering. And don't get me wrong, I am not speaking in the slightest about money right now. Am I hearing the motivation of the Lord? Do I hear that stirring? And for me, I mentioned at the beginning of this service about those people found dead 3 kilometers from my house in the bush in Whiskey Creek. And there's a stirring. Steve, what are you going to do about that? There are people in the woods, in your own backyard. Are you going to pretend they're not there? Or are you going to get involved? And now I've got to, if the Lord's stirring, I've got to actually have the conversation and go, okay, Lord, is there something you want me to do here? And maybe the Lord will give me something monetarily. Maybe I've got some silver coins sitting in the closet that were just for a time like this. Maybe there's a young woman who I'm reading in the newspaper is going and bringing blankets to these people and simply needs someone to go along for safety. It might be time. It might be resource. Maybe it's me starting each day thankful for what the God's given me and falling on my face in prayer, praying for those not as privileged as myself, holding them and praying for those who are engaging with these people if I can't. One, am I hearing the Lord's voice? Am I hearing his motivation? Two, am I engaging in the conversation? Am I hearing it and then saying, Lord, now what do I do with this? Three, am I looking at the blessings? And some of them may not have felt like blessings initially because they were developed under the servanthood of Pharaoh. That's who I once carved for. That's ones I once wove for. Am I looking at what God has given me? What skills, what finances, what resource? And am I ready to offer those to the Lord? Hilariously, cheerfully, without compulsion, but with freedom before a God who's called me. He's blessed to be a blessing. Four, it's just going to keep going, guys. Four, am I patient in the knowledge that God may well still be developing gifts and I haven't made it to the mountain where he's ready to say, it's time to carve, it's time to weave, it's time to give. Am I patient in a season in which God may still yet be developing the gifts that he's preparing to one day put into service? And remember, God develops those gifts. It's not like going to school. Often in God's economy, it's the school of hard knocks. That's why we read in Hebrews, even Jesus, it says, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus learned. How? Through the school of suffering. And if I'm avoiding suffering, I may well be avoiding the spiritual lessons, the things that God is trying to give me. And as we begin to look at God's plans, because it was his pattern that he had put forward, am I ready to give abundantly, trusting that God is enough, that he will provide the strength to run, the wisdom to go. Lastly, am I distracted by looking at other people's gifts? Have I been distracted looking at other people's gifts? All wanting to be on the platform and singing when I don't have the gift of singing and I've got to be comfortable with the gift of hammering metal, right? Am I distracted looking? Am I distracted those by the gift of energy? And we have those people. I've told you about my friend who is a pastor. He's a hockey coach. He's got three kids on their own hockey teams. He plays hockey. He shares at the local seniors home. And when I asked what he's doing today, he says, I was a little bored and I decided to take the realtor exam. I hate him some days. I really do. He makes me angry. He's got this undeniable energy about him and availability. And you know what? Makes me mad, but I don't have that. He's gifted. I'll only get distracted if he becomes my standard, right? Christ is my standard. I'm called to give out of what God's given me, not called to give according to how God's given to him. I can't match wealthy contributions from this guy. I can't match the energy of this guy. I can't do what they do, but here's what I can do. Give out of what God's given me to do. Today, am I distracted by looking at others and how they're gifted? You know, I even think about that, those in our group who've been blessed by things like shift work. We've got tugboat drivers and nurses and ferry workers and shift work that allows an amount of availability that has them so in the community. Isn't that awesome? That's a gift. That's a gifting. Not everybody can do and have that time, but even in those work schedules, wow. We have retired people who have more time. And I know people that have retired and they've checked out. And it's time to pull your golf pants up to your armpits and stand on the golf course every day you can. I mean, then there's those who've retired and see it as a new season of what? Absolute freedom to give. Involved. Discipling, sharing, coming alongside, involved in the community. Wow. What's God gifted you with today? What's he developing? It may be resource, it may be time, it may be monetary, it may be spiritual, in prayer, in empathy, in I don't know what. But today we will truly be the body of Christ when we first hear his voice, get the instructions. Second, allow him to motivate our hearts and we don't disengage, but engage in the congregate conversation. And then follow through, offering up all that he's offered us. What a privilege today to serve as the body and every day challenging times, because as we're in a time of segregation and separation, so many need our help. So many need hope at this time. But we have to be so in tune with the Lord to know how to meet the needs in that need for hope. It's not as easy as just going out the door, doing this or doing that. We need God's wisdom. It's his instructions, his pattern. Only his plan will work. I tell you this again, I've shared this before, but I'll say it again kind of in conclusion, because that's what happens when we get ahead of God. I told you about the group here in my community and they decided one day, because we've got a lot of needy people and so forth, we're going to make up church baskets, Christmas hampers, and we're going to deliver them. And you know what they did? They picked a trailer park home here in Qualicum Beach. It was actually Coombs area. And one day they got permission from the kind of the coordinator of the park, whoever was the manager. They stormed in there with these Christmas hampers full of food and baskets. Do you know what happened? They received hate in return. Because as they came with their baskets, people came out their door and said, "Why do you assume I'm lower class or in need just because I live in a trailer park?" They were insulted. "Why do you assume I need this just because of the location of where I live?" That's what happens when I get ahead of God, right? I begin to make assumptions. I profile. I try to meet needs in my wisdom and my strength. And now, instead of making God's name great, what do? Oh, see that, church? They're judgmental. They look down on people in trailer parks. That's what I do. There was a quick turn the next year. Here was the turn. Hey, everyone, instead of hampers, we're going to take a free will offering and we're going to buy gift cards from the local grocery store. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have $1,000 worth of gift cards over here. If any one of you meets someone over the next 3 months who's in need, come to this person. They're holding the gift cards. It's not about blanketing gifts everywhere. Here's what it is. It's about meeting needs that God provides, and he often provides those needs when we meet them personally, out of relationship. And lo and behold, we meet a girl who's in need, and we're able to go to this guy and say, hey, can I have a couple gift cards? We found someone who's really in need that would help. And you know what? It came out of relationship. It came out of sincerity, and it came out of truth, not out of assumption. But to do that, we have to be sensitive to the surroundings, sensitive to the Lord, and always looking for opportunity to give out of what God's given us. How do we define our body? Well, I'm going to close it there.